Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. As we continue our series, Abiding in the Holy Spirit, this is a chapter, and I'm going to encourage you to open up your Bibles or to look at your electronic devices, because all the scriptures aren't going to be put up, and you'll want to be able to follow along. But chapter 5 is quite an interesting chapter when you look at the contrast. You look at the opening of chapter 5, and you have Ananias and Sapphira. You've got a husband and wife who basically lied to the Holy Spirit. And then with that, of course, great consequence. And then we see the contrast of the apostles who are living out the message of what they call the message of life and getting out there, sharing Jesus. And once again, huge consequences. I believe that there's an important question that is in front of us as believers. And listen for a second. Are we, the church, willing to live the life of a believer? Are we willing to live the life of a believer? Or are we going to wish we had? I believe God's calling us to abide in the Holy Spirit. But I also believe that there are a lot of believers in Jesus who are living around the edges of God's kingdom and are living their life more as a fantasy than a reality. There was a movie I watched a while ago, and I'm not recommending a movie, but I watched Walter Mitty. And it was a fun movie. In case you're wondering, there is no such man as Walter Mitty. He is a fiction. He actually was developed in 1939, just right there in the beginning of World War II, and there was a novel that was written talking about this man, Walter, who was someone who, well, would it be considered meek, mild manner, a wannabe, who never in his mind became what he saw of himself in his mind. And that novel was actually rewritten and then made into a movie back in the 50s and then became another movie, obviously, recently in 2013. And here was someone that, and it's interesting that the dictionary actually defines Walter Mitty. And it says, an ordinary, often ineffectual person who indulges in fantastic daydreams of personal triumphs. In case you didn't see the movie, watch this.
Hi, Todd Mahar, eHarmony. How can I help you today?
Hi, I can't seem to leave a wink for someone. I don't know, is my page broken? Do I maybe have a broken page or?
Oh, I've never heard of that, but okay. You're trying to use your eHarmony account for the first time?
I am.
Okay, I'm looking at your profile. We have a pretty intricate matching algorithm. That's what distinguishes us from other online dating services.
Yeah, I like that. Actually, I'm just trying to leave a wink for one person, Cheryl Melhoff. She started in my division at work about a month ago, and I overheard her near the bagel saying she was on your site.
Okay, that's unique. But let me ask you, you left a lot of this stuff, like the been there, done that section. You left it blank.
Yeah, I think I skipped it.
Okay, well, you've got to help me out here, man. Don't skip stuff.
Okay, well, I haven't really been anywhere noteworthy or mentionable.
Have you done anything noteworthy, mentionable? Hello? Still there?
Can you hang on a second?
Go, go, go! Get out! Get out! She's gonna blow! Go! Go! Over here!
Chips! Thank you! How'd you know about the building?
I heard barking, thought I smelled gas.
Oh, I hope it's okay. I engineered a prosthesis for Chips while I was sprinting down the stairwell. Little hip joint assembly with a drop ring lock and an anterior pelvic band.
God, you're noteworthy.
I just live by the ABCs. Adventurous, brave, creative.
That's everything I want in a man. My man. Hey, my man, you still there?
Hey.
What, did you pass out or?
No, I just like zoned out for a second.
Oh, okay. Do you do that a lot?
An ordinary, often ineffectual person who indulges in fantastic daydreams of personal triumph. I believe that's the church today. We are becoming Walter Mitty's, where we have all kinds of ideas about what we think we could be doing, what we might be doing, and yet we really aren't doing anything. I believe the church is in a very dangerous place. And I believe the question comes, are we willing to step out and live life as the Lord has called us, even though there are risks, dangerous possibilities, or are we going to play it safe? Church today is playing it safe. When I look at the six individuals who are going out to the mission field, they're not playing it safe. They are putting themselves in harm's way because of where they're going and just even the fact of what they're doing, they're stepping. That's the kind of thing that God calls us, not so much we have to go to Guatemala, but I got to tell you, in the world we live in today, just stepping outside our door sometimes can put you in harm's way. And I believe that as we look at this, you and I need to make a decision. Are we going to live life as a believer, playing it safe, wishing we had done something, wishing we had been a part of something, or are we going to start doing it? In Acts chapter 5, we come to an event where we have people clearly not playing it safe. Look with me in verse 17. Because we see that the apostles, this newly formed group of men and women who have received Jesus as the Messiah, the church has been birthed, are now out there speaking about the Lord. And the leadership of that society, the high priest, his friends, the Sadducees, all those who were gathered, tells us reacted with violent jealousy. They arrested the apostles, put them in jail. The word tells us that an angel of the Lord came at night and opened the gates of the jail, brought them out. And then he told them, go back home and hide. Don't get caught doing this again. I'm letting you out, but you need to be more careful. No. What it says, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. And so the apostles entered the temple about daybreak and immediately began teaching. They were not playing it safe. They weren't given the instruction to play it safe. And I want you to note something. You know, that angel could have never opened that jail door if they had played it safe. They had to get out there and risk and end up in jail to see God do such an amazing thing. And it might be many of us miss out on some of the amazing things that God wants to do simply because we have refused to put ourselves in a position to let the Lord do some amazing things in our lives. Because if you're not in that position, how can God do amazing things? The result of abiding in the Holy Spirit is that we get out there and speak about and live the message of life, as the Scripture calls it, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you and I then take a stand and hold firm to our biblical values, to our principles. And we need to get out there and be visible and bold. Because we are not going to win battles by sitting here. We are not going to win battles by some organizational move. We are going to win by simply getting out and putting ourselves in positions of living life as believers in Jesus and not backing down. You'll notice that they just didn't feel jealous. They were violently jealous. And there's something here you and I need to remember that we can't expect, and the fact is not everyone is going to react favorably to the message that we share of Jesus Christ. We are going to face opposition. Faith in God does not make our troubles disappear. Faith in God puts our troubles in a right perspective. I believe a lot of us run trying to find a way of living life without any anxiety or fear or trouble or doubt or challenges. People occasionally will ask me those kinds of questions and will say, I was talking to one, and we had this great conversation, and this was a little while ago, but he had said to me, and I think he, tongue in cheek, we're ending our conversation, and he just said, "Pastor, is there anything, I'd give you $1,000 right now if you could help me solve all my problems, take away my anxieties, my fears, my doubts. I'm ready to write the check." I said, "I'm glad you offered, because I do have an answer. And start writing that check." And he kind of looks at me like, "Oh, I wish I hadn't said anything." I said, "There is a way to lose all of these problems and troubles. I can send you to that place." He said, "Well, what do you mean? Here's what I want you to do. You're going to leave in a moment. Make sure you write the check and mail it in after you're done. But I want you to drive down Crawford. And as you come around the corner, you get on Kitsap Way." I said, "Yeah." "Make a right turn." "All right." The first driveway on your left, turn in. And as you drive up to Woodland Park, there are thousands of people in front of you. None of them have any problems or anxieties or troubles. It'll all go away." He looked at me and kind of smiled. I said, "Start writing." Listen, to be alive means to have problems. The question is, how are you going to spend your life? God has given you breath. For however long that is, how are you going to breathe on planet Earth? God has given you this one opportunity. What will you do with it? How will you use it? And if you're going to spend your life trying to avoid life, then you are not fulfilling what God has called you and I to fulfill. It's interesting, as we continue in Acts chapter 5, look at verse 21, we see that the news had arrived that the men who had been jailed were back out in the temple teaching the people. So the captain went with his temple guards and rearrested them. And it says, without violence, for they were afraid the people would kill them if they treated the apostles roughly, which tells us they wanted to. They were out there. If they could have, they wanted to grab these guys and beat them all the way back, because what did they do? They violated their authority. They were back out doing what they were told not to do, and what they wanted to do is beat them up. But they were a little concerned about it. But they brought them back before the council. And look at what it says. "Didn't we tell you never again to teach in this man's name? Instead, you have filled old Jerusalem with your teaching about Jesus." And then they kind of reveal a little bit of their heart and their fear. "And you intend to blame us for his death. Like somehow it's our fault. And we're not going to let you get away with that." Right away, we see jumping out of their heart guilt and shame. Powerful, powerful emotions. They hated Jesus. They hated the name of Jesus. They hated the people of Jesus because they hated everything that they stood for because they did not really want the Word of God in their life. They wanted to live a life of law rather than that of God's grace. And everything that was being taught was kind of blowing things up. Matter of fact, the Word even says you should be guilty. In Romans 3, it says that the Word comes to show the entire world is guilty before God. We have all committed the sin. We have all could be found guilty of putting Jesus on the cross. So they were right. Guilt is such a powerful emotion. I mean, guilt's good. Can you say amen to that? There's real guilt and there's false guilt. We won't go into a lot of that, but you know, guilt is the alarm system that goes off that when you do something wrong, it's good to feel guilty because then you regret what you did and you feel bad about what you did, and then you wanna apologize, you wanna make things right. You and I who have felt guilt, man, it's hard to sleep sometimes because it wakes you up and it kind of eats away at you. Guilt is something that our world is trying really hard to turn off. There's a lot of people that are working in lots of ways to anesthetize guilt feelings. Remember the power of Genesis 3? I love the illustration, the word picture of Adam and Eve, right? And in Genesis 3, from this version, it says, the woman, in chapter 3, verse 6, the woman was convinced. And listen, the fruit looked so fresh and delicious. And it would make her so wise. Have any of you had the peaches lately? Oh, I got into a... Man, I picked up a peach the other day, and I wasn't prepared, but I took a bite, and the juice just came right down and got on... I had a really nice shirt on and just covered the shirt, and... I was indulging in sin. And I didn't even bother, I just kept eating that peach. It was so sweet and delicious. I'm convinced that, man, that fruit was like a peach. Fresh, delicious. And on top of that, it would make you wise. So she ate some of the fruit. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate too. He could have said, no, I shouldn't eat of this. Because, wait a second, what are you doing? This is fruit from the tree that we shouldn't be eating, and let's go talk to God. But let me go back. It was so fresh and delicious. At that moment, their eyes were open, and suddenly they felt shame at their nakedness. And so that says they took fig leaves to cover their private parts. The Word tells us that we have been given a mechanism by which we can protect ourselves from doing bad things. It's called guilt. And when temptation comes, the Word of God is so clear about what Adam and Eve, what Eve should have done the minute she looked at that fruit and the thought, oh, this is so fresh and delicious. Here is the deep theological response that ought to come to every one of us when we face temptation. The Word of God is consistent. It says the same thing over and over again. We can win over temptation. Go back to the previous slide. You can win over temptation more often if we would follow God's Word and run. Eve, I know it looks fresh and delicious. Run. And the minute Eve held up that peach to Adam, Adam should have said, I am out of here. And if he had just run, all of the scriptures over and over again in the Old Testament, New Testament, give us instruction to run away from these things, Don't try to stand your, there are sometimes the best thing to do is run. And yet too often today, some of us are trying to stand our ground and get involved with people and things. And rather than running, we're getting ourselves in trouble. Sin, I want you to know, brings guilt, which is a good thing. And sin causes us to all of a sudden feel embarrassed, just like Adam and Eve. And this is a conscience that is firing off warnings that we need to do something. But here I have good news. Guilt can be removed through Jesus Christ. When you and I receive the Lord, it doesn't mean that we haven't done anything wrong, but by God's grace and because of what He did for us, guilt can be dealt with appropriately. Rather than trying to medicate it, hide it, run from it, we can face it with Jesus, and then life can be unbelievably different. It's interesting that the apostles faced this amazing challenge, right? They were told, knock it off. Look at verse 29. So what do? Here's their response. We must obey God rather than human authority. And then they go and talk about the fact that the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead. And look what they said. Can you believe this? After you killed him by crucifying him. They just said the very thing that they were most upset about. Because Peter knew that they were concerned. You intend to blame us for this guy's death. You intend to blame us for the death of Jesus. And what has Peter said? You killed him by crucifying him. You're right. You and I deserve the blame. But then God put him in a place of honor at his right hand as Prince and Savior. He did this to give the people of Israel an opportunity. Listen, guys, your opportunity to turn from your sins, to turn to God so that your sins would be forgiven. And we're witness of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey Him, who is given by God to those who what? Say it with me. Who what?
Obey Him.
So if you're not in obedience, then you don't get it. There is some criteria here. God, listen, God calls for our obedience to Him to be always first. We are always obedient to God first. We live in unbelievable challenging times today. You are going to be, if you have not yet been challenged, to make that choice. Who will you obey, God or the authorities? We live in a world right now today where if I was back in the military as an officer and I was in an assembly and they asked me, would you pray? Yes, I'd be glad to open up in prayer. But if I were right now today to pray in the name of Jesus, I could be court-martialed and lose my commission as an officer right now today. The day is almost here where you are going to be told, do not bring your Bible to work. Do not carry that Bible. I don't want to see you with a Bible because if we do, you will be suspended or possibly terminated. Fired. But, sir, it's just a Bible on my desk for my private use. We don't want that Bible in this workplace. Leave it at home. And that's no different than what the apostles faced. They were basically told the same thing. Leave it at home. You want to practice your religious stuff? Go ahead and do it at home. If you guys want to gather in some catacomb under the Roman streets, go ahead. But don't bring it out in the marketplace. Don't bring it out here to the temple. And don't try to teach people the stuff of this Jesus. And you're facing that right now. We have all kinds of authorities telling us what to do and what not to do in ways that are challenging the very principles of God's Word. We live in a time where it is unbelievably difficult, and it's going to get worse. We need to be prepared. So what do we do? And here's where Scripture becomes very challenging to us. When is it right to do what God says and to disobey authorities? It's interesting, in Romans 13, and you can read more, I'm just going to touch on this. There isn't time to go into all the details of this, but I believe it becomes powerful. Romans 13, obey the government, for God is the one who put it there. All governments have been placed in power by God. Yuck. I don't know about you, but I'd like to take the word all out. Because there's some governments that I don't get. But yet the Word of God's very clear. It says, so you must obey the government for two reasons, to keep from being punished and to keep a clear conscience. I mean, there's something very powerful about what is being said here, and this is, I mean, you just can't say every time you don't like something, well, I must obey God rather than the authorities. Well, I don't like it. I mean, you and I have to be terribly careful about some of these things. I mean, the fact is, when you're driving over the speed limit, you are violating government authority. And our society says that, you know, you might rationalize and justify going 45 in a 35-mile-an-hour zone, but that representative of the governmental authorities with his red light and shiny badge pulls you over and says, I'm sorry, I'm going to give you a ticket. Well, I don't want that ticket. I was on God's mission right now. Try that sometime. Probably won't work. I mean, when you and I mean, the Word is telling us, when you stay within the boundaries, there's peace. You know how you feel when you're in a rush to go from here to Tacoma, right? You're in a rush, you don't have time, and you stress yourself out because you're driving faster than you should, and you are looking everywhere for that radar gun. You're looking and watching what's going on. And by the time you get to Tacoma, you are so frazzled and stressed because you've lived on the edge by going too fast, hoping that they aren't out there. So I have an answer for God's peace. Stay within the speed limit. It is so much more relaxing. And it doesn't matter whether you see that. You know, it just, have you noticed that when you drive by at or under the speed limit and his guns out there, you just want to go, nah, nah, nah. But you feel so good about it. You go, yeah, all right, I'm doing this. It's relaxing. And yet how often do we get ourselves in those kinds of positions? See, I believe the Word of God is very clear that you and I, as followers of Jesus, should be good, involved citizens. You realize that when this stuff is being written, we are, remember, the church faces some of the greatest persecution under Nero. He is the emperor. He's the leader of the Roman government. And he, at this time, is accusing the church of trying to destroy and bring down the Roman Empire. And he set fire to the city and blamed the Christians. And everyone was inflamed and coming against violently the church for doing something they did not do. And yet it was written, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Oy, can you believe that? We are being falsely accused. We didn't do anything, and yet we should submit to these things. So what do we do? And we're fortunate to live in a place where we can respond. We are so blessed. We can vote. The church needs to rise up and take its stand as a believer and vote. And share your opinions, like get involved, write a letter, send an email. There are so many ways that you and I, you've ever been to a political gathering? I've been to a couple of them. And they're out, and all these people running for office, and there's like four people out there in the audience. And you go, where is everyone? Like, no one wants to come. I still remember growing, being in college, and we would have, I still remember political candidates coming to the auditorium, and the place was packed. And there was discussion and debate and interaction. Today, those same things happen, and no one shows up, or seldom do they. There's something about you and I that we can disagree publicly and respectfully. The word says we're to respect those who are in authority over us. Now, if that doesn't work, well, we can make the choice. We can choose to protest. I mean, that has been part of our history. Because of that protest, things change. But recognize there are consequences. And then there are times when we can disobey. When do we disobey? The Word of God is very clear that when the government forbids something that God commands or commands something that God forbids, Christians must obey God first. And don't think for a second, because you choose that, everything's going to be okay. Because we will face challenges. God is speaking in powerful ways to us. What will we choose? Now, these guys had this amazing discussion. Look at Acts 5:33, because here you have men in the beginning of the church choosing to disobey. I mean, they have tried to disagree publicly. They, if you will, have gone out on protest, and now they're just simply not doing it. And so the high council, it says, if you look at verse 33, they were furious, and they decided to kill them. They were that angry. Can you imagine people being that angry because they're talking about Jesus that they now want to kill them? Well, it happens today. There are people in other countries and cultures that for no other reason than that you're a Christian, they want to take your head off and they want to kill you. There are places on this planet, fortunately not here at this time, but make no mistake, there are people who live in our neighborhoods because you're a believer in Jesus, don't like you. And if they find out, I know what it's like to have a neighbor find out. Man, no, let them find out not only you're a believer, but then on top of that, you're a pastor. Wow, that's fun. And they don't even know you and they don't like you. I mean, even before you even say a word, they've decided you're some awful person. And you want to say, wait, time out. You don't even know me. I'm really a nice guy. Yeah, right. I know pastors. So they have this discussion, and of course one of the Pharisees rises up and he says, listen, and here's his advice. I think we should leave these guys alone. You know what? If they're teaching, if they're just teaching this on their own, you know, it's going to go away. But I got to tell you something, guys. If this is of God, you're not going to be able to stop them anyway, because you and I know we can't stop God, and we don't want to be fighting against God. So the guys go, yeah, then they have this discussion. I can see the debate going on. Okay, jump to verse 40, Acts 5. The council accepted his advice. You're right. So they called in the apostles. All right, we're going to let you go. But look what it says. And had them flogged. Now, I'm going to talk about that for a second. But before I do, look what it says. Then they ordered them never again to speak. Never again to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let him go. So they went home, never again to speak in the name of Jesus. No, the apostles left the high council, rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. Aye, and every day, not just like once a week, not just on Sundays, but every day in the temple, in their homes, when this is their homes, we're talking about in their villages, because everyone kind of lived together, they continue to teach and preach this message. The Messiah you are looking for is Jesus. Are they nuts? They certainly aren't Walter Mitty's. Now, don't miss this flogging piece. They had them flogged, which means they took a whip that tore their back open. And before you think like, wow, because we can't imagine that. We don't know what that's like. I want you to know, by the time they got done whipping them, these guys couldn't walk straight. And they probably wouldn't walk straight for probably the next 6 months, because it would take that long. You realize they didn't have stitches and material like we have today. They didn't have they didn't have the kinds of things we have today to help someone heal a little more quickly. They had to just basically heal. And that kind of damage would have been so, I mean, you know, I've got a little cut here from a paper and I'm dying. I'll spend 3 or 4 days suffering for Jesus. And then it's like last night we had fish and I put lemon juice on it. And it was a mistake. I saw stars. Can you imagine being flogged? I can't. But they were. And they walked out in unbelievable pain. This was not a fun moment. And they started teaching and speaking of the message of life. So listen, even if you do the best you can to respect those in authority, to practice and live your Christian values in a world that's going to be hostile at times towards us, then you need to prepare for persecution. Scripture tells us, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You can do everything just right, and it still is going to come. Church, we can daydream about doing and living life for Jesus, or we can get out here. Get out and start living it. We live in times that are becoming quite challenging. And the Spirit of God is calling you to abide in Him. And to really abide in Him means you and I are willing to share and live the message of life. Let's pray. Lord, it's kind of hard to pray in a way that we recognize there's risk involved with a prayer like this. Even a message like this. Lord, there isn't one of us that wants to see anybody hurt. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. Lord, I would not want anyone to feel the pain of rejection from family or friends. I wouldn't want anyone to face the challenges of having to say no that meant losing a friend or losing a relationship. Maybe it involves losing a business deal. I don't know. But Lord, I'm compelled to pray for us as a people of God that we would live life, really live life as believers, abiding in You, willing to pay the price. Willing to really do it. I pray for a people who would abide in You as You are in us. And we would be bold and strong and vocal and visual, just like the early church. Lord, it's a model for us. And I pray You'll show us any place where perhaps we've tried to run away. hide. Play it safe. I pray instead you would rise, you would raise up an army. You would raise up a people who are willing to live where you have placed us and to do it fully, totally, without reservation for you as believers of Jesus. With your heads bowed, church, just you let it sink in for a minute. The question is before you, and you need to answer it with God. Doesn't matter how you answer me, but everything is about how you answer the Spirit of God right now. Who will you be? What will you do?